Hebrews chapter number 12, and I'm going to ask you a question before we read a few passages of Scripture and have a word of prayer. How many of you believe in devils? Believe in devils? Believe the Bible, you believe in devils, right? They're real. Devils are real. And sometimes we are fighting a fight that we may not realize who the enemy is. I just want to clear up who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. The principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we just need to really pray and realize that there is a kingdom of darkness. And the king of darkness is trying everything he can to turn our attention, to wear us down, to want to cause us to give up in the fight. But I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged young Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Keep fighting. All right? Keep praying. Keep serving. Do right. There's a reward awaiting on the other side. There is a judgment seat. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. I hope you know what that means. I really do. I hope that God would make it real in your heart and my heart that one day you, individually, we're going to stand before the God of heaven and give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is really important. And so I want to encourage you now, stay focused, stay strong, stay committed to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read three verses of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow in your presence this evening, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this meeting, upon this gathering. And Lord, we ask that you would bind back the forces of evil. I pray, Lord, that you would open our spiritual understanding and you would help us to see, as you did your servant on the mount that day, that there's a great host of chariots of fire encamped about us. Lord, we thank you for the safety that you give your people. And we pray that you'd give us liberty as we worship you here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss from our minds and you would help us to just hone in on what thus saith the Scriptures. Help us to look to your Word. I realize there's many things that are just going on in our minds. There's so many cares of this world that try to choke out the truths of your Word. And I pray, God, that you would bind back the evil one. And I pray hail off of this service. And I pray that the Spirit of God would give us complete liberty as we look into your Word tonight. Help us to stay focused on your Word and what you have for us through the ministry of your Word and the Holy Spirit this evening. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. And Lord, I personally want to thank you for putting me in this race. I thank you that you counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me, and I thank you for showing your grace to me when you saved my soul. And I am forever grateful for what you have done in my heart and in my life. Help me, Lord, and help your people to be faithful in these days in which we live. Help us to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify thee, our Father, which art in heaven. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. In Hebrews chapter number 12, and I want to just bring a few thoughts to you that God's laid on my heart. Last Wednesday we were in chapter number 11, and then we went to chapter number 10 for Sunday night. And there's a few messages that God's given me out of here, out of Hebrews chapter number 11. But tonight I felt like God would have us look at these first three verses. Don't know how far we'll get into them, but let's read them together. And then tonight's going to be more of a teaching time, but that's okay. Teaching's good. Teaching's good. We need to be taught the Word of God. So let's read the first three verses together, and then we'll see what God has for us. Wherefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, what does the apostle say unto these believers? Well, the first thing that I want you to notice, and it's a very key word, I want to make a statement here. And listen, I am a King James man all the way. I don't even totter, waver on that whatsoever. I am for the preservation of the inspiration of Scripture. I hope you know something about that. It'll really clear up a lot of misunderstanding and bring clarity as to why you have what Bible you have in your hand. However, I know that God used men to put chapter headings and verses in the Scripture for identification purposes, and I'm thankful for that. All right? I'm not saying that they're in the wrong place, but I will say this. Sometimes when you're reading along, you have to understand when the first intended readers received this, they didn't get the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 right on down, okay? They received a letter. Now, in time, the process of time, the letter was broken down into chapters and verses so that we could identify. Aren't you glad for that? I don't have to try to get you into a place of this letter that I wanted to get you to tonight. I could say, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. However, I want you to notice that in chapter 12, and it's this way from time to time in the Scriptures, there is really a thought broken up here. Because when you leave chapter 11, the thought is not complete. The thought, it completes itself in the next three verses of chapter 12. He said, wherefore? In other words, because of what I've just said. Now, it could be that what he's saying is because of what I've just said in the last, what we would call, chapter. All right? Again, he's writing a letter, and so he didn't have a chapter in mind. But he's saying, because of what I previously said, this is your challenge. All right? See, the Bible is very clear on this. Bible teaching and preaching always moves us to do something. If the Bible is preached as the Bible is given, it will always move you or move me or move those in whom it's preached to make a decision. In other words, God said this, what are you going to do about it? Right? That's what Bible preaching and teaching does. This is what God says. Now, what's your response to it? Because it calls for a response. I've had people come to the church before and said, you know, we like the church, but we don't like this thing when you give what you call an invitation. And I'm quick to remind them, Jesus gave invitations. Matthew chapter number 11 is one of the greatest invitations in all the Bible. Amen. An invitation is a time for people to respond to what they've heard. Amen. Doesn't mean you have to come to an altar. I think it's good to. I just think it's good. But you don't have to do that. You don't even have to wait till the preacher finishes the sermon or the message to respond to the preaching. You ought to be responding to the preaching as the preaching's being preached. Right? Some people say amen. Some people lift their hands. Some people cry, tears running down their face. Some people get up and come to the altar. Preaching brings about a response. God's word is powerful like that. And so here, when you get to chapter number 12, he says, wherefore? In other words, because of what I've said, and he said, I've given to you some examples of faith. And he gave us these heroes of the faith, okay? And I told you last week, there's 10 of them named in the first part of this chapter 11, and then there's 6 named. And then it kind of goes from not named, but like situations. And we think, well, you know, I kind of think I might know who that's referring to. Look, if you would, in verse number 32 of chapter number 11, he says, and he said, also Samuel and of the prophets, okay? I mean, that covers a lot of territory there. However, we know pretty much most of the folks who he has in mind. And then he says in verse number 33, these prophets of God, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, okay? Sounds like Daniel to me. Amen. Now you say, well, I don't think it was Daniel. Well, that's okay. You know, he didn't call his name, but I think he had him in mind, at least Daniel. Maybe Ezekiel and Daniel. And then you go down into verse number 34, and it says, quench the violence of fire. Maybe the three Hebrews. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe it was others. But he has people in mind here. Escape the edge of the sword. Maybe he had David in mind. You know, Saul was always after David, right? Thrusting spears at him. I don't know. Out of weakness were made strong. Maybe he had Samson. I don't know. Wax valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He had people in mind here. Now, whether it was those that you and I may have in mind, I can't say. But he has these individuals in mind, and he's saying, you know, these people, they trusted God, and God came through for them. God did great and mighty things. He said, but I want to remind you, you don't always come out on what you might call the right side because you trust God. God will not always deliver you from a problem. God may go with you through it. He may allow you to suffer and give you the grace through what you're suffering to show himself strong to you. See, God doesn't have to remove me from a problem that I'm in to show me that he loves me. God's already done that. Amen. I've said it before, and listen, I believe this is a problem with present-day theology. I think people size God up with emotion and situations. And brethren, that's not the way you get to know God. You get to know God through his word. Amen. Don't let your emotions, you know, in other words, if God does what I ask him to do, then God's a good God. Well, you know what? God doesn't have to do what I ask him to do to be a good God. Amen. So, well, I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. That means God doesn't love me. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And see, when we let our emotions and our circumstances dictate to us our theology, we'll get a wrong view of God. And listen, there's a lot of people who have a wrong view of God because of that. And so when you read Hebrews chapter number 11, I think it kind of brings perspective and balance that God will deliver you. God can deliver you. But God doesn't have to deliver you to show his power and to give his grace. Look at what he went on down. And he said in verse number 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. Okay? All right? God didn't deliver them from the torture. He allowed them to be tortured. Now, he was with them through it. God doesn't always remove me from the fire. Sometimes he will go with me through the fire. God doesn't always remove me from the storm or the storm from me. He will be with me through the storm. Right? So we have to learn. That's faith too. That's faith too. That's God's faithfulness also. And so don't think, well, God doesn't love me. He answered the prayer for brother so-and-so, and he delivered that situation, but he didn't do it for me, which means he doesn't love me, but he loves that brother. Listen, that's basing your theology on emotion, circumstances. See, God knows what's best for me, and God knows what's best for you, and we have to understand that, or we'll get a very poor perception of who God is and what God can do. As a matter of fact, when you go back, I said this last week in chapter 11, this is one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible about us as believers. Go back to chapter 11, verse number 3. Some people, when they began to discuss those that act upon faith in getting God to do something in their life, start with verse 4. Now, I will say this, and we're going to talk about this some Sunday night, and I'm going to try not to get into this because it's very interesting, and it's going to be hard for me to move away from this, but God's told me I want you to preach this Sunday night, and I'm building on it, okay? There's three people mentioned here verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 that were before the flood. And then after that, everyone that's mentioned in chapter number 11 is after the flood. We call that the antediluvian age, okay? The age before the flood is the antediluvian age, okay? It was the age before the deluge, the time before the flood. There's three men, and there's a reason that there's three. Now, he could have mentioned others for sure, but he mentioned these three specifically because God does everything with purpose and plan. He does. He mentioned Abel, he mentioned Enoch, and he mentioned Noah. Now, he did that on purpose. Could have put others in there, but he mentioned these three before the flood. Everyone after this, he picks up with Abraham after Noah, after the flood, and there's a purpose for that, all right? Now, most people pick up with Abel, but I want you to notice in verse number 3, he said this, while he does say in verse 4, by faith Abel, he says in verse number 5, by faith Enoch, and he says in verse number 7, by faith Noah. But before that, he said in verse number 3, through faith we. He's talking to us, right? He said, listen, you want to understand God? The only way you're going to understand God is through faith. Now, please don't miss this. There are people out there who say, you know, there's no way you can know God. There's no way. God's this deity in the cosmos, and he's way out there. That's not who God is to me. I know him up close and personal. I know him as my personal Savior. Amen. How does that happen, preacher? Look at verse number 3. Through faith, we understand. So, well, people will never understand God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can understand some things about God. As a matter of fact, through faith, you can understand that God made the world. But now it's going to have to be through faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? It does. See, I don't even flinch. When I read Genesis 1:1, I mean, I don't have not one moment, not even one ounce of doubt. I know that God created the heavens and the earth. Say, how do you know that? By faith. Say, well, you know, those evolutionists, they have fact. No, they have theories. You've never read the fact of evolution. It's the theory of evolution. And they have to exercise a faith to believe that theory, just like we exercise a faith to believe God's biblical account of creation. Absolutely. And so don't let anyone back you in a corner now and say, well, you know, you Christians, you have to kind of dumb down to believe what you believe. Oh, I don't think so at all. I'm exercising faith in what I've read about God in his word. What are you exercising? Well, science, they say. And I'm not going to get into this, but I do want you to search this out, okay? Science does not prove origin. Science can only study what has been. Please understand that. Science cannot study origin. In the beginning is origin, okay? That, when you begin to study something in origin, it's not science, it's philosophy. There's a big difference. That's why they're philosophy, not science. Science doesn't change. Philosophy changes. Now, they call it science, but it's philosophy. Listen to me. That philosophy has changed about every 3 to 5 years, and it keeps changing. By the way, whatever it is now, and I haven't kept up with what it is now, I don't know if we supposedly came from tadpoles or apes. I mean, I don't know what they're saying we come from now, but that's going to change 3 to 5 years from now, whatever it is. The age of the earth, all of these things, they keep changing. Can I tell you, since 19, even before then, I can't tell you how and why. I can't explain it. I never believed in the theory of evolution. I just didn't. I was not a Christian. I just didn't believe it. Doesn't make me anything special. I just didn't believe it. They tried to teach me that, and I rejected it. I said, no. Now, some of it was just my old rebellious spirit as a 10th grader, all right? But since 1980, for sure, when I got born again, what I believe is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Guess what I believe in 1985? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Guess what I believe in 1990? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 2000, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
2010. In the beginning, God created the heaven. It hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. Why? Because God's word doesn't change. Philosophy changes. True science doesn't change. Not true science. Okay? Philosophies do. Theories do. So you go back and he said here, he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God, what is he saying? He said, God made everything out of nothing. Can't explain that. You either believe that or you don't. You can't explain it. Right? You can't explain that. But you do believe it. And if by faith, notice this now, what he says, by faith, you can understand it. Is that what he said? By faith, we understand this. You say, well, can you explain it? No. No. But understand it. Why? I understand that God can do anything. I just understand that. God can do it. Now, we go to chapter 12, and he says, I've been talking to you about faith. And he said, I've been talking to you about how you ought to exercise your faith. Now, if you're saved, you've exercised your faith. If you're saved, you've exercised your faith. It's a saving faith. All right? Now, everybody exercises faith. Not everybody exercises faith in God, but everybody exercises faith. Everyone does. And we talked about that some last week. All right? Everyone exercises faith. Some exercise faith in their pharmacist. So you go to a doctor and he writes something on a piece of paper and you take it to a pharmacist. Well, you're actually exercising little faith in your doctor because you're exercising whatever he wrote on that piece of paper won't blow you up when you swallow it. You say, oh, not me, preacher. Well, do you know it's not going to blow you up when you swallow it? You don't even know what it is. You can't even pronounce it. Yeah. So you take it and they put something in a bottle and you take it home, and if it says take 2 a day, 3 times a day, you do it. I'd say it's exercising a little faith. Oh, no, it's not. Well, okay, what, you call it whatever you want to. Everyone exercises a little faith. All right? Go down to the local restaurant, and you order 2 eggs over medium. You probably wouldn't order grits, would you? Grits. Grits with cheese. Amen. Bacon crisp. Amen. All right. Okay. And they bring it out to you, and you eat it. You don't have someone there and say, hey, take a few bites of that and see what happens to you. You eat it. You don't know those folks back there. Most of the time, you don't know who's back there cooking. It's probably a good thing. Amen. I'm glad you can't see them. That's one of the reasons I like to eat at home. I know the cook, and I get to see her. Amen. Hey, we exercise a little faith every day. We just do. But I'm talking to you about saving faith. All right? A faith that's a gift that God gives you to believe the record that God has given of his son. And so he discusses this, and then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, wherefore? Because you have exercised your faith. Notice what he says here. He said, I want to encourage you. Need some encouragement? Chapter 12 and 13 of the book of Hebrews is great encouragement. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to get into this, okay, but turn over to chapter 13 just for a moment and look, if you would, at what he says here, okay? Look at verse 22 of chapter 13. I like what the apostle does here. He says this, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Isn't that something? He said, allow me to encourage you. I'm writing this letter to show you all that you have in Jesus. Jesus is better. He's a better person. He's a better priest. He's a better provision. Faith is a better principle. Jesus is better. You have so much more in Jesus than you have in that dead religion you got saved out of. And he said, let me encourage you. Suffer the word of encouragement. Now, as they were reading this, some of them, no doubt, got upset. As this letter was being read to them, some of them took offense to it. You ever had somebody come up to you and just tell you something? I mean, they may as well just slap you in the face. I mean, it hit you hard. But after you thought about it, and after you got over that initial reaction, you realize, you know what? That's good for me. Really, what that person just told me is right. And the reason I got so angry is because I know he's right. Yeah? Oh, so you've never had anybody do that? It's good for us. Oh, we don't like it. We don't like it. As a matter of fact, we kind of flare up a little bit. If we're not careful, we'll get defensive and put up a wall and even counterattack. We'll retaliate. Well, how dare you? But here's what the apostle's saying. He's saying, hey, don't think this letter through here. Look at it again in chapter number 13, verse 22. He said, I'm begging you. See that word beseech? That's a strong word. He said, I beseech you. I'm begging you, brethren. Suffer, which means allow. Bear with me now. Bear with me, he's saying. Suffer with me. Bear with me the word of exhortation. Don't take some things I've said in here and think that I'm trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Right? See, that's what preaching does. That's what God's word does. God's word helps us. Now, sometimes for God to help me, he's got to hurt me. Sometimes God has to kind of break me before he can make me. But I'm glad that God is in the remaking business. I'm glad that God is in the upbuilding and uplifting business. If God has broken you down, it's not to leave you in that condition. You say, well, God has brought me down, preacher. That doesn't mean that God wants you to stay there. That means that God has something that he's found in your life and my life that he is going to take out of our lives and remake us without that. And that takes us back to chapter 12 to where he says this, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Got to lay aside something, you see. And he said, God wants you to take an inspection in your life and see what needs to come out of it. Has God put his finger on something in your life that needs to come out? So he said, wherefore? Because of what I've said. He said, when you look at Abel, when you look at Enoch, when you look at Noah, when you look at Abraham, when you look at Isaac, when you look at Jacob, when you look at Joseph, when you look at Moses, when you look at Rahab, when you look at these folks, he said, there's something that you'll notice that God worked in their life, but he worked on their life before he worked in their life. And he said, God wants to do that in your life too. And so he said this, he said, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what is he saying that? What is the apostle saying here? He's drawing a picture that is very familiar back in this day of a large, like an amphitheater, right? And they would go out and, think of today's Olympic Games. I think that this is what it parallels with, I really do, where people gather into a stadium. And you have people that are doing these different type of athletic events. If you'll notice here, the apostle, he draws a parallel with the believer and an athlete. You say, well, that wouldn't be a very good parallel for me. Well, at this stage in my life, it wouldn't be either. You know, the Bible uses different analogies for we believers, doesn't it? I mean, we're called sheep. We're called body. We're the body of Christ. We're called a bride. We're the bride of Christ. We're called children, children of God. We're born again into the family of God. We're called soldiers. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? And so God has all of these different analogies for us as believers because we take on kind of different aspects in life depending on where we are in our Christian experience. In this particular account, notice what he said. He said, I want you to run, in verse number 1 of chapter 12, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he said, I want you to consider yourself an athlete. You're in an Olympic-type game. And he said, I have put a race before you. We're going to talk about that for the next few minutes here. So here's what he said. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? What is this? Why did he even mention this? This brings up a very interesting question. I can't tell you how many times, and it's usually at death. Okay, and at some point in our lives, most of us already have, more than once, someone that we love and hold very dear to our life makes the passing. And it just raises all kinds of questions. Will I ever see my loved one again? And if I do, what will it be like? Will I know who they are? Will they know who I am? Will we remember each other? When people leave this life, do they know what's going on, those that are in the afterlife, in this life? These are questions I get asked as a pastor all the time, and probably as a Christian, you get asked these questions too. Well, I want you to notice what the apostle says here. And regardless of how you take this, I want you to listen very carefully to what I say. And I want you just to consider what the scripture says, and then if you want to look into it, or if you just want to say, you know what, I dismiss that, that's up to you. See, I believe people in the afterlife do know what's going on in this life. Well, I don't believe that. Well, now, I don't know. Jesus said in Luke 15, he said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Okay? Did he say that? Now, why is there joy in heaven if they don't know what's going on earth? I think they'd have to know. Yeah, well, that's the angels. That's not what Jesus said. He said in the presence of the angels. Luke 15:7, Luke 15:10, read it. Not while I'm preaching. Just write it down and read it when you get home. So there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth on earth. Right? That's Luke 15. Luke 16, there's a man who died. He didn't go to heaven. Well, not one of them. One of them did. He went to Abraham's bosom. The other one went to hell. He sure did. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. And guess what? He knew what was going on to some degree. I don't know how much, but he knew this. He knew that he remembered he had a family. So, well, preacher, when we get in afterlife, nothing about this life will be remembered. I don't know. He remembered. He remembered he had a family. Did he? He said, I've got five brethren. And he said, I pray that you'd send someone to warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. Right? Yeah. So he knew they hadn't gotten saved yet. Is that right? I'm not trying to convince you into anything. What's going on here in Hebrews 12? He said, hey, somebody's watching you. We have a cloud of witnesses. So, well, no, they're witnessing to us. They're witnessing what can happen by God's faith. I don't doubt that one bit. But I think they're like this. All right, I've had it happen. I'm not saying it should be this way, but it happens. All right? So if I'm playing a sport and there's somebody out in the cloud of witnesses, somebody out in the stands, all right, and they are grossly overweight, out of shape, and they're out there saying, come on, Dale, you can do this. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But if there's a former athlete, right, who is really good, and he's come to watch me play, somehow that's going to pick my game up a little bit more than that person who's 150 pounds overweight, over there eating two or three hot dogs, saying, you can do this. Go, boy. That doesn't stir me up much. But if there's a scout or someone there that I've seen play, and I say, man, that guy's good. And he's come, and he's out there saying, come on, Dale, you can do this. Somehow that does something for me. It kind of makes me want to do better. You say, well, it shouldn't. You should do your best no matter what. Well, I'm not going to argue that. So what is the apostle doing here? He didn't just bring up anybody. He brought up people who really put God to the test. And he said, hey, I want you to know something. Those people are your cloud of witnesses. They're looking and they're saying something to you. So I don't believe that. Well, I've got one better for you. There's an all-seeing eye of God watching you. It's more important than that cloud of witnesses. God's watching what you do. So if the fact that there's people that have gone on before us that have exercised their faith and that God worked in their life, if that doesn't encourage you, know this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him in whom we have to do. God's looking. God's watching. And so he said this. He said, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Notice what he said. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. We've talked about them. He said, let's me and you put God through the test. Let's me and you exercise faith. Let us do some things that would prove God. Not prove there is a God, but prove Him. Put Him to the test. Is that what he's saying, brethren? Absolutely. Now, I want to say what this is not, and then I'll tell you what it is. It's not saying you need to run the race so you can get to heaven. It's not saying that. It's not saying that. It's saying run the race because you have been put on the team. You've been enlisted, right? You're already on the team. See, if you're saved, you've entered the race. Is that right? Yeah. You don't run the race to get to heaven. You run the race to obtain what he called. And I find this very interesting. Go back to chapter 11 again. Look at the latter part of verse number 35. This is a very interesting phrase here. He said in the last part of verse number 35 that they might obtain, now look at this now, a better resurrection. Now what is that? What's a better resurrection? You mean this guy here is going to come out of the ground better than this guy? Now, the better resurrection is not in the way that they're resurrected. It's what they're going to be resurrected to. Right? A better resurrection. Now, all of these folks are saved. So what does that mean? See, it's the judgment seat of Christ. That's why he goes into what he goes into in verse numbers 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 12. Hey, you say, I'm in the race, but I'm not going to run it, preacher. Well, you're still going to heaven, but not as part of the better resurrection. See, those deeds, those works, wood, hay, and stubble, going to burn up, going to be no reward. As a matter of fact, did you know that the Bible says that there will be people when they're resurrected that are going to be ashamed? Can you imagine that? Ashamed before him at his coming. Read 1 John 2:28. It says that we want to have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Is that what the scripture teaches? It is. 1 John 2:28. Look at it. And so it says here, he says that they might obtain a better resurrection. Run the race. How are we going to do that, preacher? Well, let's look at it and we'll bring this to a close for tonight. So he said this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's some people rooting for you now. There's some people that are testifying to you. You can do it. You can do it. Now, as I said, if I'm running a race and there is a, and I don't mean this to be mean, but there's just some guy out of shape over here and he's grossly overweight and he's telling me, you can do this, preacher. And then you got Usain Bolt. How many of you know who Usain Bolt is? I mean, they call him the lightning bolt. I mean, that man can run. If he's over here saying, you can do this, preacher. Man, hey, if he said I can do it, I can do it. Amen. But now this guy over here saying I can do it, you know, food falling out of his mouth, 400 pounds overweight. I don't know if that's going to mean anything to me. I'm just being honest and transparent with you. And that's why he said, I want you to know that these, they tested God, they proved God, God came through. Hey, God will come through for you too. God will come through for you too. Don't you think that God is a respecter of persons? Don't you think God was there for Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and God won't be there for you? God will be there for you too. God will see you through. God will do something special for you too, amen. Are you willing to trust Him? Will you put Him through the test? Will you get in the race and say, I'm going to run this race for the glory of God? You know, I've heard some coaches in my time make me want to run through a brick wall. I believe the Apostle Paul here was that kind of guy. I just do. I believe he had God all over him, and when he would just speak, it would just so challenge the hearts of someone that would just say, you know, turn us loose. Turn us loose, Paul. Get us out there so we can get out in these highways and hedges and tell these people that Jesus is Lord, amen. Turn us loose, Paul. Amen. Just fire you up. And I believe that's what he's doing here. They were discouraged. These Hebrews, they had come out of a religious system, and they were being persecuted, and they were being told to turn back and go back to that Judaism. And Paul said, don't you do it. Don't you turn back. Don't you quit. You trust God. You exercise your faith. What you have is far better than what you came out of. Now get out there and run the race, amen. I believe they said, let us out, preacher. Let us out. Let us go. Turn us loose. He said in verse number 1, he said, we have a great cloud of witnesses. He said, let us lay aside every weight. You're going to run the race now. You've never seen anybody run a race in a trench coat. Leg weights on, right? So I see them in leg weights. Well, I can tell you, they're training. They're not running. They're training for the event. They're not in the event. So he said, you're going to have to lay aside. Notice what he said here. Every weight. Now, what is it? See, that's the negative side. That's the negative side. You've got to lay aside some things. If you're going to be effective in your Christian experience, if I'm going to be effective now, there's just some things we're going to have to lay aside. I'm not willing to do it, preacher. Well, then you're not going to be effective. And I can't say what it is for you. But he said this. He said, lay aside every weight. That word weight comes from the same word we get, cumbered. Hindered. What's cumbering? What's hindering you? Right? What's holding you back? By the way, don't think now it has to be smoking cigarettes. No, it doesn't have to be a negative thing. I've seen plenty of good things keep people back from serving God to their full capacity. Could be fishing. Could be a ball game. I don't think there's a thing wrong with fishing. I don't fish, but I don't think there's a thing wrong with it until it comes between you and God. Now there's something wrong with it. I don't think there's a thing wrong with watching a ball game every now and then until you're watching a ball game instead of attending the house of worship. Amen. See, now this thing's become an idol to you. And so he said, you've got to lay aside that weight. Could be a job. Could be something good now. So don't think, boy, let's see. Let me do inventory. What negative thing in my life do I need to get by this cumbered and hindered me? Could be something good. So don't just stay in the negative category. Look at the full scope and ask God. And that's something that each one of us need to do. Let's look what else he said. He said, not only lay aside every weight, but the sin. Notice that singular. It's not plural. The sin. Some say, well, it's the sin of unbelief because he's been talking about faith. Well, that's possible. Very possible, actually. But it could be that one thing. You know, I believe we all have our kryptonite, and I'm putting this in the carnal terms here. I believe every person sitting in here has a weakness, and you know what it is, and God knows what it is. You say, well, preacher, I have many weaknesses. Oh, but there's one that just keeps coming back. He said, you're going to have to lay that aside now if you're going to be effective in the race. All right? He said, you're going to have to do it. And then he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we'll pick up here next week. I want to spend some time in this. It's important. Very important. Running the race. Running the race. What do I want to run the race for? Well, sometimes earthly illustrations break down with heavenly or spiritual truths. They break down. In the Olympics, there's only one person that gets a gold medal. Just one. All right? But in God's race, we all can win the prize. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? So run that you may obtain. All right? Now, they do it for an incorruptible crown or for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible. All right? So run that you may obtain. So what's running the race, preacher? It's staying in your lane and finishing the course that God has given you. Some time ago, our family, we would laugh at a commercial that came on where this guy was tattooing people. And the guy, he was getting ready to get a tattoo, and the guy said, "Hey, aren't you supposed to draw that first?" And he said, "Stay in your lane, bro. You need to stay in your lane." Let's all stand to our feet. Say, what do you mean, stay in my lane? You know what causes people? You ever watch somebody? This has actually happened in the Olympic events. Somebody be running, winning the race. This actually, I forgot what year the Olympics was. The guy was going to win the race, going to get the gold medal. But he turned around and looked to see where his closest competitor was. He stumbled and fell and finished third and got a bronze instead of a gold. You know why? Because he got his eyes off of his responsibility and got his eyes on someone else's. Sometimes we all do that. We're so concerned about those running their race that we forget the person I'm going to answer for is how I run my race. I'm not going to answer how you run your race. I'm just not. I want to do everything I can to encourage you as you run your race. I do. But I don't want to get so caught up in how you're running your race that I stumble and fall and end up not running mine. By the way, when you look at that scripture, it says, looking unto Jesus. Don't look in the lane beside you. No, in this race, you look unto Jesus. Get your eyes off of him, and you are sure to mess up in this race. Let's bow our heads together.